Morning, good morning. So nice to see all of you. Jewish tradition has always stressed moderation, self-control, restraint. Yiddishkeit abhors excess, loss of control, recklessness. Drunkenness is something that's anathema in our tradition. And yet there's this mitzvah to get drunk on Purim. Well, we'll ask together this morning, is it indeed a mitzvah to get drunk on Purim? And what is the mitzvah? And where does it come from, this idea to get drunk and lose control? It seems to go against everything we believe in. How do we make sense of this? So this morning, I'd like to explore together with you this custom of getting drunk on Purim. And we'll see, Mirtz Hashem, how it sheds light on some of the broader themes in Megillat Esther and the holiday of Purim itself. And I'd like to begin by looking together with you at a passage in the Rambam in Hilchot Yom Tov. I'll put the sources up here on the screen for you all to see. After telling us that there's a mitzvah to drink wine on Yom Tov and to celebrate on Yom Tov, the Rambam here in the sixth chapter of Hilchot Yom Tov is defining the mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov v'samachta b'chagecha. In that context, the Rambam warns, lest a person think to himself, okay, it's a mitzvah to drink wine on Yom Tov, so if it's a mitzvah to drink wine, I'll drink a lot of wine and do an even bigger mitzvah. If drinking wine on Yom Tov is a kiyum of the mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov, so I'll really fulfill the mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov with a lot of wine. So the Rambam warns, and he writes the following. He says, Kishadam ochel v'shoteh v'sameach baregel. Here, source number one. When a person eats and drinks and rejoices on the regel, on the holiday, literally, on the pilgrimage festival, lo yimshoch bayayin uvischok v'kalut rosh, should not engage he should not drink too much or engage in levity or lightheadedness, the Omar, and say the following. Oh, all who add to this, all who increase in drinking and levity and silliness, that is an increase of the mitzvah of simcha. They're increasing their fulfillment of the mitzvah to rejoice. And the Rambam continues, Shehashichrut v'aschok haraba v'kalut harosh eina simcha. Because drunkenness and excessive frivolity and laughter and lightheadedness, that's not simcha. That's not rejoicing. Ela holelut v'sichlut. That's instead debauchery and foolishness. V'lo nitzdavinu al holelut v'sichlut. We were not commanded to engage in chas v'shalom, debauchery or foolishness or silliness. That's not what the Torah wants from us when it says v'samachta b'chagecha. Ella, rather, ala simcha sheish ba avodat yotzer hakol. But instead, what we are commanded to do is to serve Hashem with simcha, to rejoice before the one who is the creator of all, yotzer hakol. We're supposed to rejoice by serving our creator, Shinemar. And the Rambam brings a pasuk from Devarim Chafchet, which indicts the Jewish people for not serving Hashem with joy. Because you did not serve the Lord your God in joy and gladness over the abundance of everything. Here, the Jewish people in Dvarim Chavchet are being chastised for not serving Hashem with joy. So what the Rambam is saying is that ultimately, joy and expressing joy on a holiday is about serving Hashem. It's part and parcel of the service of Hashem. In fact, whenever the Torah speaks about simcha on a Yom Tov, it always says, v'samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha, or usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokechem. You're supposed to rejoice before Hashem, before God, not just eat and drink and be merry. But it's, as the Rambam says, a simcha that is part and parcel of the avodah, of serving Hashem. Halamarita shavoda b'simcha. So here, the Rambam explains that based on this verse, you see that ultimately we're supposed to serve Hashem with simcha. So if we're talking about the mitzvah of simcha, part and parcel at mitzvah, its very identity is about avodat Hashem. The efshar avodat Hashem lo mitoch schok velo mitoch kalut rosh velo mitoch shichrut. And you can't serve Hashem with silliness and frivolity and lightheadedness and drunkenness. So as I said, drunkenness is it so goes against everything we believe in. It even when we're celebrating, even when we have a mitzvah to rejoice. And yet, the Gemara here in source number 2, in Megillah Daf Zayin, records a teaching of Rava Amar, Rava, Mechayev Inish Libisume Bipuria, Adelo Yada Ben Arur Haman Levaruch Mordechai. A very, very famous statement in the Gemara, statement of Rava. One is obligated, a man is obligated, Libisume. Rashi explains Libisume, which literally could mean to become fragrant. Rashi explains it's lishtaker by yayin here, to get drunk on wine. Could be that it's talking about a spiced wine. It could be it means you get a little happy, a little fragrant, maybe a little stinking drunk. We'll have to define further the extent of the obligation, according to Rava. But a man is obligated to get drunk on Purim until he does not know the difference between cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai. A very famous passage in the Gemara. And it's interesting, first of all, that Rava uses this Lashon Mechayev, that one is obligated. Okay, and you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Tafresh Tzadihei, where the Shulchan Aruch discusses the laws of Sudat Purim. And yeah, the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber of Yosef Karo, records this Gemara verbatim, Chayev Inish Libisume Bipuria Adlo Yadabein Arur Haman Levorech Mordechai. A person is obligated to get drunk on Purim until he doesn't know the difference between cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai. Okay, so you see that Gemara uses this lashon of mechayev, a person's obligated. Here, the Shulchan Aruch records that a person's obligated. We'll have to, again, define the word obligation. What indeed is the obligation? But the Shulchan Aruch paskins like the Gemara. You know, a very famous passage in the Gemara, as I said, only in Israel does your 5 or 6 year old daughter come home from school singing Chayav Inish Libisume. The person's obligated to get drunk on Purim. But a number of questions we must ask. First of all, what is the obligation? You see, Rava calls it a chiyuv, lashon chova. The Shulchan Aruch records it as a chova, as an obligation, as a mitzvah. What indeed is the obligation? How do we define ad lo yada, until a person doesn't know the difference? How much does one have to drink? What is the intent of the Gemara? Is Rava teaching that one must mamash get drunk, stinking drunk? And what's this language of cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai, and you don't know the difference? And how can you confuse the two? Haman is the villain of the story, Mordechai, the hero. I mean, are we saying that you have to get so drunk until even just the you lose concepts of the basic storyline, the basic shot of the Megillah? What's the obligation here? Okay, so first we'll go back to the Rambam that we began with, the same Rambam, you know, a rationalist, a philosopher, someone who's very moderate, who always stresses the Kav HaEmtza'i, taking the middle road, the Shvil HaZahav, the golden mean. So you can imagine that for the Rambam doesn't view drunkenness as something very good. The Rambam, you can imagine, would view drunkenness as something very unsavory and inappropriate. So the Rambam, in Hilchot Megillah, in the second perek there, where he's defining how to observe the Suda, he writes, V'shote yayin ad sheishtaker v'iradem b'shichrut. In order to fulfill this Talmudic dictum, to get drunk until you don't know the difference, you don't have to get so drunk until your brain stops working. No. You just have some wine until you begin to doze off. You fall asleep. You know, wine, alcohol is an intoxicant, but it also has sedative properties. It can put a person to sleep. Person drinks alcohol, makes a person tired. Even a glass or two of wine can make a person tired. So the Rambam says that's how you fulfill this Gemara. You drink some wine until you begin to doze off. And when you are asleep, you don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. And this is, we'll see in a few moments how the Maharil and the Ramah Paskins and many others, that this is how you fulfill this obligation. Others say, no, you don't have to even drink to the point where you're dozing off, but just drink a little more than you are accustomed to. And that's the Kolbo here in source number 5. Actually, the Kolbo asks the question that we began with. How do we make sense of this? How do we wrap our heads around this concept of drinking, drunkenness and loss of control and recklessness? These things are so against everything we believe in. So the Kolbo writes the following. B'chayav adam libisumei bipuria lo shishtaker. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to get drunk. That's not the intent of the Gemara. That's not the intent of this obligation that Rava teaches, that Rava records. Shahashichrut asur gamur. The Kolbo writes that drunkenness is completely forbidden. Ve'ein lecha avera gdola mizo. There's no greater sin than drunkenness. Shugoreim legilui arayot u'shvichut damim. Drunkenness can lead to debauchery, to promiscuity, immorality, even murder, the shedding of blood. And perhaps the Kolbo is referring to the descriptions of the Torah and Chazal, in the eyes of Chazal, what took place at the golden calf, the Egel HaZahav, Ulekama Verot Zulatan, and all sorts of other types of awful, awful, egregious sins. Ach, sheishtei yoter milimudo. Excuse me. Instead, the Kolbo instructs that one should just drink a little more than he's accustomed to. Ach, sheishtei yoter milimudo ma'at. Just a little bit more, kidei sheyirbeli smach ulesamech evyonim v'inachen otam v'daber alibam. V'zohi mitzvah, zohi hasimcha shlema. It says instead you should just drink a little more than you're used to in order to increase the happiness. You know, just having a little alcohol can let a person let his hair down, so to speak, remove some inhibitions. A person can, you know, get into the spirit a little bit more. If a person is feeling very serious or uptight, a person can let loose a little bit with a little bit of alcohol in moderation. And then he says, and this is the key, he says that ultimately a person should come to increase his joy and increase the joy of others, the joy of the evyonim, the poor, the unfortunate. And he should comfort them and speak to their hearts, perhaps give them tzedakah, matanot levyonim, right? Kol haposhet yad, notnim lo, you don't have to Purim make all sorts of examinations and ask, is this person really worthy of tzedakah? You're supposed to give everyone. Vizohi hasimcha hashlema, and that is real simcha, that is complete simcha, that is true simcha. And in fact, the Rambam, in that same perek, the sixth perek of Hilchot Yom Tov, explains that, you know, real simcha on Yom Tov is not just, you know, eating and drinking, but it's about making others happy. Not just rejoicing yourself, but really making others happy. Not just making yourself happy, making your wife and children happy, your family happy, the poor, the less fortunate, the orphan, the widow. And the Rambam writes that if a person just, you know, eats and fills his gut, that's called simchat kreso. That's not real simcha. True simcha is making others happy, is giving to others. And that's what the Kolbo is saying here. Now, Tosfos, here in source number 4 on the Gemara, explains what is this business of until he doesn't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. And he quotes the Yerushalmi, which has this poem, which sounds an awful lot like the Shoshanas Yaakov that we sing after we read the Megillah. He says, B'Yerushalmi Arur HaZeresh Brucha Esther Arurim Kol HaRishayim Bruchim Kol HaYudim. That according to Tosfos, you don't have to get so drunk. You get drunk until the point where you forget these lines from this poem. And this is something that you find in the other Rishonim. They record different poems or this poem where it's supposed to have a call and response and you forget some of the stanzas, right? Some people, you know, you don't have to drink too much to start to forget the words to songs. Other Rishonim explain that the obligation is to get drunk just until the point where you cannot make a calculation, a gematria, the gematria of Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai, which are equal in gematria. Some people, they're not so good at math. I was never good at math in school. So even sober, I might have a hard time calculating this gematria. So again, many of the Rishonim downplay the extent to which that one must get drunk, according to Rava and according to the Shulchan Aruch. The Ramah here, in source number 7, on the Shulchan Aruch, remember the Shulchan Aruch, he just cites the Gemara verbatim and writes that a person's obligated to get drunk on Purim till he doesn't know the difference between Ar Haman and Baruch Mordechai without any equivocations or without any elaborations or explanations. But the Ramah draws on the Rambam and the Kolbo that we saw in the Maharil and writes the following. V'yesh Omri, there are those who say, the ain't tzarich lishtakir kol kach, you don't have to get so drunk. Ela sheishte yoter milimudo v'yashen. Again, he synthesizes the opinions of the Kolbo and the Rambam that we saw. You just drink a little more than normal, than you're accustomed to, and you fall asleep. And he explains, he gives you pshat in the Rambam, right? That once you're asleep, you don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. The Echad HaMarbe, the Echad HaMimait. Some a little bit more, not too much. Some a little bit more, some less. Ubilvad, so long as shekaven libo lashamayim, so long as they direct their heart towards the heavens. In other words, that they have the right kavanos. What does it mean that they have the right kavanos? It means that they drink and make a kiddush Hashem and not a chil Hashem. That's something that's so relevant, and unfortunately it's lost on so many. That the whole point is to direct your heart towards the heavens. It's something we'll come back to, which I think, unfortunately, as I said, is lost on so many people. And the post can talk about, you know, not missing Mariv in the midst of Kriyat Shema Min HaTorah. If a person's drunk, how can he daven to Hashem? He's not allowed to daven. If he's thinking drunk, his tefillah is called a toeva. It's an abomination, the Shulchan Aruch records. And you have a mitzvah of davening and of saying Kriyat Shema, which is mitzvah min HaTorah. You have to have the right proportions. And this is something that we'll come back to in a few moments. But what's fascinating and what's so shocking and what many people leave out is that immediately following Rava's statement that a person is obligated to get drunk on Purim until he doesn't know the difference between cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai, the Mara relates a shocking incident, which I think sheds a tremendous amount of light on our topic. The Gemara records that Rabba v'Rabbi Zeira avdu sudat Purim b'hadei hadadei. It's two Talmudic figures, two Amoraim, Rabba and Rabbi Zeira. They had the Purim feast together. Ibasum, the Gemara relates they got drunk. Kam Rabba shchate l'Rabbi Zeira. Rabba got up and literally, Gemara says, slaughtered, shachte, like shchita, shchate, the Rabbi Zeira. Rabbi got drunk, got up, and slaughtered Rabbi Zeira. Now, Rishonim and the Mefarshei Gemara explain that it doesn't literally mean that he slaughtered him, that he killed him, but it could mean that he knocked him out. Maybe he knocked him unconscious, unconscious. There's a Meiri that says, don't read it, shchate, that he shechted him, that he slaughtered him, but rather, schate, like schita, like squeezed, right? Squeezed, he squeezed him. The Marshan, others explain that maybe it means he drank him under the table. Rabbah got Rabbi Zeira so drunk that Rabbi Zeira passed out, stone cold, and that's what the Gemara means, okay? But it literally says he got up and slaughtered him. Lemachar, the next day, Ba'i Rachme Ba'achayi. The next day, Rabba davened, he asked for mercy, he prayed for mercy, and he was revived. Rabbi Zeira was revived. Why did he wait to the next day? I don't know, maybe he was hungover. Okay. And he was revived. Whatever that means. Lishana, the next year, Amarle, Rabba says to Rabbi Zeira, ooh, no. Let's do it again. We had so much fun last year. Let's have the Purim meal once again together with one another. Amar Lei, so he said to him, Rabbi Zeira said, no, I'm sorry. I'm going to politely and respectfully decline the invitation. Lo bechol sha'ata v'sha'ata mitrachesh nisa. Not every hour, an hour, we are zoche. We can merit a miracle being performed. Meaning, we might not be as lucky this year. Okay, so it's so striking. Immediately after Rava says there's an obligation to get drunk, if that's how we define the Gemara comes along with this incident on the very next line of how Rabba and Rabbi Zeira got drunk and Rabba got up and slaughtered him. However you want to understand that, or whatever that means. So some explain that this Ma'aseh Rav, this story, this incident is being brought by the Gemara here to tell you that the halacha is not in accord with Rava. The halacha is not like Rava. There is no obligation to get drunk because look what can happen. This story serves as a warning to all. Okay? And so I put here in source number 8, the Ma'or HaKatan, Zerachya HaLevi, where he writes the following. Amar Rabba. Rabba said, Chayav inish lebisume bepuria, v'chule. Katava Rabbeinu Ephraim, Zal, brings the Rabbeinu Ephraim, mehahu uvda, from this incident, dekam Rabba, shchate l'Rabbi Zeira, where Rabba gets drunk and slaughters Rabbi Zeira, l'shana marle, and the next year he asks, Tanavi, v'chule, come join me again, no. Idache le memra de Rabba. This comes, says Rabbeinu Ephraim, and this is he's not the only Rishon that suggests this, but he writes, this incident, this story, this shocking story comes to push off the statement of Rabbah, the teaching of Rabbah. Idachele, memre de Rabbah, the late Hilcheta Kivatei, and it comes to tell you that the halacha is not like him. The halacha is not in accord with Rabbah. Vilav Shapir, Demila Mevir Hachi, and it's not good for one who does this. It's not appropriate. It's not proper. Okay? So according to Rabbeinu Ephraim and other Rishonim, this story is brought by the Gemara to tell you, not just to warn you about what could happen if you drink to excess. No. But it's coming to tell you that the halacha is not like Rava. Now what's fascinating is if you compare his girsa, the girsa of the Baal HaMaor, the Mora Katan. If you compare his girsa to the girsa in our Gemara, this is fascinating. If you read the text very carefully, right? Who does he have that tells you to drink? In our Gemara, it's going back here to source number 2. Our Gemara, it's Rava who instructs you to get drunk on Purim. And then the Gemara records an incident of Rabba and Rabbi Zeira, where Rabba gets drunk and slaughters Rabbi Zeira. So from our Gemara, the standard edition that we have, we're talking about two different people. It's Rava who instructs you to drink and Rava who gets drunk and kills his friend or knocks him unconscious or drinks him under the table, however you want to interpret shchate. But in the girsa that the Baal HaMaor has, it's the same Rava who tells you to get drunk, and then the very same Rabba who gets drunk and slaughters his friend. Look at his gear. So he says, it's Amar Rabba Chayav Inish Libisume Bipuria. That's the text that he had. That was the edition that he had. The girsa that was in front of him. The same Rabba who tells you to get drunk is the same Rabba who gets drunk and slaughters his friend. So this reading and his girsa only comes to underscore and to amplify his point. Right? It's so ironic that in his girsa of the Gemara, it's both Rabba who teaches the obligation to get drunk and the very same Rabba who slaughters his friend, Rabbi Zeira. It only serves to amplify the point, just how dangerous drinking can be. So then, of course, the question comes, begs the question, why drink? Why even have a hava mina to drink? Why does Rava teach this? So, going back to Rashi said that libisume is lishtaker b'yayin, to get drunk dafka on wine. Right? Not whiskey, by the way, not vodka, not any other intoxicant, but it's dafka wine. Why? Because as we know, the entire miracle of Purim comes about through wine, through these series of banquets and feasts and drunkenness, right? The whole miracle of Purim, the whole Purim story. In fact, you know, if you want to apply, you know, some literary analysis and different tools of literary analysis to the Purim story and analyze it like a piece of literature. So drinking and wine and these banquets and feasts, it's a major motif. It's a major literary motif in this story. The narrative is told through these banquets and feasts and the drunkenness. And for us, it's the Yeshua. The Yeshua is brought about, the salvation of Purim is brought about through through all this drinking and wine, if you think about it. I mean, you know, what happens? The story begins with a series of feasts, and Ahasuerus gets drunk, and that allows him to be influenced, and he's convinced to put his wife to death. And so that brings about Esther. Esther, she's chosen to be his queen. And then ultimately, the wine, all the drinking, again, makes Ahasuerus, this easily influenced king, all the more pliable. And then Haman is able to influence the king. And then ultimately Esther is able to influence the king and bring about the downfall of Haman. And it's all through wine. Okay. And here, this is something, by the way, that the Abu Darham writes and the Chai Adam writes, that feasting and drinking and drunkenness, it's a major theme. It's what allows Ahasuerus to be manipulated. So take a look here at source number 9. Here the Chai Adam, Avram Danziger writes the following: Kevan shekol hanes haya al yidei yayin, since the entire miracle takes place through wine. Ki bitchila nitarda vashti al yidei mishte uba Esther. As I said, you know, Vashti leaves the scene. It's through wine. Ahasuerus allows himself to be influenced. Ultimately, he regrets his decision. Ahivei, what did I do? But the wine is what influences him or allows him to be influenced. Okay, and then Esther, Esther enters the picture, so to speak. V'chein inyan Haman, and similarly, Haman umapalato and his downfall haya al yedei yayin. It's through the drinking. Lachin, therefore, chayvu chachamim lishtaker. Therefore, our sages obligated one to drink. Ulefachot lishtot yoter mehergelo, or at the very least, drink a little more than he's used to, as we explained. Kidei liskor hanes hagadol, in order to remember the miracle. So what's this whole business of drinking wine on Purim? It's ultimately a kiyum of zechirat hanes, to remember the miracle. V'omnam hayodeh ba'atzmo, and this is very important, but nevertheless, someone, you know, has to know himself. And someone who knows himself, she'yizalzel az b'mitzvah min ha-mitzvot. If a person is going to get drunk and going to be mizalzel, come to denigrate one of the mitzvot, b'netilat yadayim, whether it's, you know, washing before you eat, washing your hands, u'bracha, or making a blessing before you eat, u'birkat hamazon, or saying the grace after meals. By the way, just agav, the halacha is that benching can be recited while drunk. I mentioned that you can't daven while drunk. You have to be able to stand before the king and arrange your words, but benching you can do. But he's concerned maybe you won't even be able to bench. You won't be able to bench. You'll be collapsed in the corner. Okay, chas v'shalom. Oh, shelo yitpalel mincha o ma'ariv, or a person might come not to daven mincha or ma'ariv. Oh, she'ina'eg kalut rosh, or chas v'shalom, he will act silly, right? That never happens on Purim, right? No one ever drinks and gets out of hand, right? So the Chai Adam says, Mutav shelo yishtaker. As nice as it is, this obligation, and it's about remembering the miracle, and it's to invoke the Yeshua, the salvation, and the Nes Purim. But if he's going to not perform a mitzvah, not make a bracha, he's going to forget to bench, he's not going to be able to daven mincha or ma'ariv, or he's going to act silly, right? Kal v'chomer, alachas chama v'chama, do something even worse. Mutav shelo yishtaker. It's better that he not get drunk. And the Chai Adam ends with what we saw in the Ramah, v'chom asav yu l'shem shamayim. All of his actions should be for the sake of heaven. Okay, ultimately, it's about making a Kiddush Hashem. So if a person can sit together with family, with friends, and enjoy a couple of glasses of wine and sing songs and praise the Hashem and speak Divrei Torah, beautiful. And in that sense, they're using the wine to invoke the miracle of Purim. And it's a beautiful thing. But if a person is going to Chas V'Shalom get out of hand, or even maybe not be able to bench properly or daven properly, better that he not drink. Okay, that's what the Chai Adam says here. But again, we find that people do drink, and people do drink to excess. So how do we understand this, and how do we make sense of this? And so I think beyond just drinking in order to invoke the miracle, there's something else here, and this is something that you see emphasized by the Bali Chassidus and the Bali Musar and the Bali Machshava, that through drinking on Purim, we can reach certain spiritual heights. Drinking on Purim allows us perhaps to escape the boundaries of our intellect. They invoke the Gemara and Eruvin and in Sanhedrin, Nichnas Yayin, Yatzah Sod, that somehow by drinking on Purim, we can allow the secrets to come out. So what does that mean? What does that mean? So, you know, as human beings, we're very much bound by logic and reason. And the whole year we perceive Jewish history and our own lives and world events in a very narrow and limited way, right? Look at them in a very linear way. But on Purim, we are obligated to reveal the hidden, to see Hashem pulling the strings behind the curtain, right? The whole year, you know, we have our blinders on, we are myopic. And while we know and believe as believing Jews that Hashem is guiding everything, that his hand is guiding history, we don't always feel it in a visceral sense. Maybe by drinking on Purim, we can access a deeper reality and begin to feel Hashem in our lives. As we know, this is a major theme in Purim, in Megillat Esther, and in the holiday of Purim itself. Esther, of course, is one of the books of our Tanakh, but Hashem's name is not mentioned, not even once. According to our tradition, Hashem is hiding. The Gemara in Lin asks, where is there an allusion to Esther in the Torah? And the Gemara invokes a pasuk that speaks of Hester Panim, Hashem seemingly hiding his face amid suffering. Hashem is in hiding. And yet there's a tradition that in Megillat Esther, when we read the word Hamelech, the king, it's a reference to Hashem, it's an allusion to Hashem, the King of Kings. Some have the custom to write the Megillah, where each column begins with the word Hamelech. It's called a Hamelech Megillah. Other poskim say maybe that's not the most mehudar way to write the Megillah. But in any case, the reason behind the custom is because you're supposed to seek out the king in the story. Okay, search for the king in the story. We are challenged on Purim to see Hashem, the King of Kings, in the narrative. He appears to be hidden, but again, he's behind the curtain on the stage of history and world events. He's pulling the strings behind the curtain. The name of the book itself, Megillat Esther, can be understood to mean revealing the hidden. Megillah, Megalet, to reveal the Hester. And it's not enough just to see Hashem in the story of Purim, but as I explained, we are challenged to see Hashem in the story of our lives, in our trials and tribulations, the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs. We're challenged to see Hashem's hand in tragedy, in history as it unfolds before our eyes, in our personal lives, in our national life. Certainly, I think it's very relevant this year when we've had such a challenging year and gone through so much tragedy. And Purim is this topsy-turvy day when everything is upside down, right? And we recognize that what appears to be within our control is a mere illusion, and we put on these masks to remind us that to really see, to truly see, is to peel back the layers of perception. And so we drink on Purim to access this deeper reality, one that's beyond logic or reason. Okay, We recognize that redemption can come in places that we least expect it, and that the plans and schemes of our enemies can be foiled just as quickly as they were hatched. But being human, we're limited, as I said, in our ability to understand. And tragic events, and there's been so much tragedy this past year, they can seem senseless without rhyme or reason. And world events can be so confusing. There's so much uncertainty. But on Purim, we recognize that Hashem's hand is guiding it all, that the king is behind the scenes pulling the strings. Maybe that's the idea of drinking on Purim, to get behind the intellect, to get beyond, really, the intellect. We're so rational the whole year. And so I'd like to go back together with you at this story of Rabbah and Rabbi Zeira, and look at it in a new light. This is based on Kabbalah and Hasidut. This incredible story of Rabbah and Rabbi Zeira and how they got drunk, and Rabbah got up and slaughtered his friend Rabbi Zeira. So as we saw, according to some Rishonim, this incident is related to tell you that there is no obligation to get drunk on Purim or to get so drunk on Purim. But there's another way of looking at this story through the lens of Jewish mysticism, through the lens perhaps of Hasidic thought. This is a beautiful idea that I once heard. What does Rabbah literally mean? What does the word Rabbah mean? Rabbah means great, great, large, great, expansive. And what does Ze'er, and sometimes Rabbi Zeira, by the way, is spelled with an ayin. Ze'er in Aramaic means small. So a mystical or Kabbalistic way of reading this Gemara is the following. Rabbah and Rabbi Zeira made a Purim Suda together. They got drunk. Come Rabbah got up and slaughtered Rabbi Zeira, the great, Rabbah the great. Greatness, expansiveness, got up and slaughtered the smallness. In Jewish mysticism, there's this idea, Hasidut as well, of mochin de gadlut, expanded consciousness. And mochin de katnut, limited consciousness, a limited way, a small way of looking at things, a narrow way of looking at things. So a Kabbalistic reading of this Gemara could render that through drinking, through getting drunk on Purim, the expanded consciousness, the mochin de gadlut, comes and slaughters the mochin de katnut, the limited consciousness, the limited way of looking at things, that on Purim, by having wine, not too much, by drinking, again, not too much, we can get beyond our tunnel vision. Again, the whole year we're so rational and logical, and that's the way we look at things. But one day a year, by drinking a little bit, a little more than usual, we can expand our consciousness, open up those doors of perception. We can slaughter that limited way of looking at things, the way we operate the rest of the year, with that tunnel vision, that myopia. And one day a year, we're privy to this expanded consciousness, to this deeper way of looking at things, to feeling Hashem in our lives, not just knowing in a logical or rational or intellectual way, but on a very visceral way, in a very real and tangible and palpable way, on a visceral level, feeling Hashem in our lives. One day a year, we can be privy to that. I think that's maybe one way of understanding this drunkenness. In fact, if you take a look back at the Gemara, what's the obligation? Right? The obligation is libisume bipuria, which, as I mentioned, literally means to become fragrant, like the word besamim. Could mean because they once upon a time drank spiced wines, or it means, you know, happy. The word sometimes in the Gemara can refer to an elated state, to be fragrant. But it's interesting. The mitzvah is not to get stinking drunk, but it's to become fragrant, to stand before Hashem like the incense in the Holy Temple, a sweet-smelling aroma. And you find in the Megillah and in Chazal, this theme of fragrance and spices and ketoret the Shemen HaMishcha, and you know, you open up the Megillah and it describes how all of these women were bathed, and they had to spend all this time in the perfumeries, becoming perfumed, right? Ken yimlu yimei merukehen shisha chodashim b'shemen hamor v'shisha chodashim b'absamim. They had to spend 6 months. Imagine. With Tamrukei Anashim, 6 months getting perfumed with all these oils and fragrant oils and perfumes. 6 months with the myrrh oil, and another 6 months with perfumes. Why this idea of fragrance? It's interesting. And then the Gemara in Chulin Daf Kuf Lamed Tet, which we mentioned already, asks, where do we find an allusion to Mordechai in the Torah? And the Gemara speaks of the mor dror, the different types of myrrh and spices that were included in the shemen hamishcha, in the anointing oil, and this theme of ketoret. And some point out that, you know, that Haman in gematria is chelbina, which I think is in English galbanum, one of the ingredients in the ketoret. It was the ingredient that gave the ketoret its shtunk, it stunk. Okay, so Haman represents that shtunk. He stinks, but it's necessary as part of the ketoret. So there's a lot to say here. But you find this idea that there's this theme of perfume and fragrance. So the mitzvah is not to be stinking drunk, but rather to be like the incense in the holy temple, to stand before Hashem. And you find much of Hasidic literature, this concept of a holy drunkenness, that people on Purim can get drunk and access a deep spiritual state, a dveikus, a high level of cleaving to Hashem. You find descriptions of Rav Kook in Moadei HaRi'iyah and elsewhere, how Rav Kook on Purim through the drinking reached this very elated sight, a very elated state. It describes it that it was a sight to be seen. And, you know, it's something that's very rare today, because we see people getting stinking drunk, not fragrant like the ketoret and the Beit HaMikdash, but we see people getting stinking drunk and passing out on the street. But you find this description of a holy drunkenness, you know, Rav Kook, and people describe Rav Huttner. They say that Rav Huttner actually required his Talmidim to get drunk on Purim and would be upset if they wouldn't get drunk with him. I don't know if this would go over well today, but that he would reach high levels of Avodah and lofty levels of Dveikus Bashem. And it was a holy drunkenness. And he would teach Torah, a lot of beautiful Divrei Torah in his Pachad Yitzchak related to Purim. So you find a description of this holy drunkenness that some can reach. You know, I think unfortunately nowadays, that's not our experience. I think unfortunately many people witness something that's very far from those types of descriptions. And you find people that, you know, the whole year, maybe they're not so careful with every mitzvah, with every chumrah. They're not so careful with every kala kachamura. But when it comes to drinking on Purim, all of a sudden they become the Chazon Ish. They become the Chazon Ish of drinking on Purim. They're careful to be yotze, you know, kol adeos, all the shitos. They want to make sure they have the right shear. And unfortunately, Purim, as many of you I'm sure have seen, has become and drinking on Purim has become very, very far from this holy type of drunkenness. That I can just tell you from my experience in Har Nof that on a typical Purim, Har Nof is bedlam. I mean, it's insanity. This year it'll probably be a lot more subdued because of the pandemic, but typically it's bedlam. It's crazy. You have Bachrim that get drunk, that are dancing on top of cars, that are leaving cars in the middle of the street. They're passed out in the street. Many members of my shul on Purim will lock their doors and they won't come out of their home. Many will go to their kids and leave the neighborhood because it's unconscionable. It's insane what goes on here. It's complete bedlam. I remember our first Purim here, you know, Bachram come collecting tzedakah for their yeshivot. And so we get a knock on the door and I open the door and, you know, about a minion of Bahram come and piling into my home, and they begin to sing and dance, which was nice until they start jumping on my couch, okay, until they start knocking paintings off the wall, and one even got sick on my floor. One year, my wife left the house to get something from the makolet, and some drunk yeshiva bachur poured water on her. He squirted her with water. He said a woman should not leave her home, and he poured water all over my wife. That's not Purim. That's not Simcha. I was so upset. I wanted my wife to show me who it was. I was ready to slap the Purim right out of him, but she wouldn't do that. She knew I was serious. But the problem is people today don't know what true Simcha is. As I said, we saw in the Kolbo that Simcha is making other people happy, being concerned with the needs of others, the poor, the less fortunate, the widow, the orphan. That's what the Rambam writes in Hilchot Yom Tov. That is a true kiyum of Simchat Yom Tov, of the mitzvah to be joy and glad on the holiday. People don't know today what true Simcha is. They don't understand limits and moderation. And the truth is, you can get so drunk on Purim without touching any alcohol. Yep, I'll let you in on an incredible secret. An incredible secret. You can get so drunk on Purim without imbibing any wine. You can get drunk on the idea of seeing Hashem in your life, in our personal lives and in our national lives, and seeing Hashem pulling the strings behind the curtain on the stage that is world events and modern history and Jewish history. That's the mitzvah. In fact, what did the Gemara tell us? The Gemara said that one is obligated libisume bepuria, to get drunk on Purim. Not to get drunk on wine, not to get drunk on alcohol, but to get drunk on Purim itself. That is this idea of accessing this deeper reality. And you can experience that. And you can get so drunk on Purim without drinking anything, even a drop, without touching any alcohol. I've seen great people, great individuals, so drunk on Purim, completely sober. If you would give them a breathalyzer test, they would not have any blood alcohol level. And they are so drunk on Purim because they're drunk on Hashem, and they're drunk on seeing Hashem's hand guiding Jewish history and guiding their lives. And that's what it means ultimately to get drunk on Purim. Okay, I'll take any questions. Yeah, now you are all unmuted unless you've muted yourselves. Any questions, comments? Okay, if not, I will wish you all a Purim Sameach.
Thank you
for coming
to you.
Purim Sameach.
We merit to get really, really, really drunk on Purim, on this concept of Purim, on the idea.
We should have a simcha that we're all alive and we can celebrate Purim.
I mean that also.
I think it really depends on a person's inner self. Some people are very sociable inside, but they have all kinds of inhibitions. And having a few drinks will make them nice, sociable people. Some people are nasty and violent, and they should stay away.
Okay, well, look, Chazal tell us that a person's true essence comes out, bekiso, bekaso, ubekoso, right? How he spends his money, what he does when he gets angry, and through his coast, through his cup, when he drinks, how he behaves. But I think you're absolutely right. And we saw the Chai Adam. The Chai Adam says a person has to know himself. If he knows that he can hold his liquor, right, and he can drink a little bit and get lebedik, okay, good, givaldik. It could be beautiful. It could be used to access that deeper reality, as we said. But if a person knows himself and knows that he's going to get out of hand and end up, you know, collapsed in the street, then he shouldn't drink. Or if he's going to not make a bracha, the Chai Adam writes, he's going to forget to make a bracha, wash his hands even. So you're absolutely right. The key is that a person has to know himself. But as I said, a person can get so drunk on Purim without touching any alcohol. The idea is to get drunk on the concept of Purim, getting drunk on this idea of seeing Hashem guiding your life, guiding our lives, guiding Jewish history. and feeling that. And yes, the whole year we know that and we believe that, and it's very rational, intellectual, but on Purim, by drinking a little bit, maybe we can begin to feel that in a deep way. Okay, so I will wish you all a Purim Sameach. Well,
Purim Sameach.
Purim Sameach. Thank you.
We'll see you all next Wednesday.
Thank you. Yeah.